This morning, I'd like to bring you greetings from the one who said that where I am, there ye may be also. Who would like to say, who's that quote from? That where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, Jesus, referring to heaven, I think. I told Mother the other day, I said, I think that's one of my most favorite descriptions of heaven. That where I am, there ye may be also. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said to his troubled disciples there in the upper room. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself as my own, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, as was mentioned, not all the council papers are in, but there are some in, most of them are in, and there is one suggestion for a sermon, and that is on the subject of heaven this morning. I was off work last Tuesday, and so before the viewing, and so I was working on this then, and it's kind of brought to mind of Sharon's sister, Miriam. She said, where do you start and where do you end in 92 years? And reflecting on Mother's life, and I feel the same way about heaven, so we're going to speak about a subject that, what can a mortal man say about heaven? Really. And I did not read any Randy Alcorn books, and I did not go on YouTube and discover some near-death experiences, although those are interesting and profitable, perhaps. But the subject this morning is heaven. And Mother was so looking forward to heaven. Her eyes were fixed on heaven. The sunlight was coming in her bedroom window a number of times. Oh, heavenly sunshine. She would say, it seemed like nothing else on earth mattered. It was just other times when she was sick, she would say to Sharon, now be sure to use up my milk in the refrigerator and the bananas down. There's bananas down the base. You know, be sure. She didn't think about milk or bananas or anything, but my eyes are fixed on heaven. So what I did this morning, I went through Knave's topical Bible and looked all the references on heaven. And, well, first of all, it's the dwelling place of God. There's 44 passages with multiple verses in those passages. Most noteworthy maybe is Revelation 20 and 22, 21 and 22. It's also called the dwelling place of the righteous. It is referred to as a garner. John the Baptist referred to as a garner. Jesus referred to the heaven as the kingdom of God and of Christ. It is referred to as my Father's house. We quoted there John 14. It is referred to as a heavenly country in Hebrews chapter 11. It is referred to as a rest in Hebrews chapter 4. It is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, I experienced paradise. I was brought into the third heaven. And perhaps he was referring to, remember, he had been taken out of the city in stone and left for dead. And he writes about that experience, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in saying that he was out of the body and he saw things that no man can utter. And he was taken up into the third heaven. As we understand, as I understand the heavens, there is the physical heavens, the clouds and the atmosphere in which you and I live, and where airplanes fly in and out through and up and above the clouds and through the clouds. And then there is the outer space, and then there is the third heaven, paradise, the dwelling place of God. The wicked are excluded from this place. We can read Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, and Revelation 22, 15, where no whoremongers and liars and those, any abominations, are excluded from this place. There are 58 passages with multiple verses with unclassified scriptures relating to heaven. There is the physical heavens, the atmosphere, 18 passages. There's the creation of heaven, 22 passages. There's the physical heavens, destruction, talking about the destruction of the physical heavens, 11 passages. There is the new heaven and the new earth, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, 2 Peter 3, and Revelation chapter 21. The dwelling place of God. Sometimes we have misconceptions of what heaven is. We have our ideas of what is heaven. And I think it was my brother-in-law Jim asked mother. He said, "Mama, what's your perception of heaven?" She said, "Well, I'm not so much for golden streets, but I'll take grass. You know, I'll take grass." And there is something about we think of heaven as up. And so I invite your attention to Isaiah 57, first of all. And we're going to go through a number of scriptures here. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And this is God himself speaking through the prophet Isaiah. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity." Now, you think about eternity, along with the sermon suggestion of heaven, there was also thoughts about eternity. And the best way I can describe eternity is that there's an absence of time. There's no restrictions of time. You just think of time with no time. That's eternity. Always was, always will be, always, you know, God, he inhabits eternity. He's not restricted by time like a preacher is on Sunday morning. All right? Whose name is holy. And he says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." A high and holy place. Heaven isn't mentioned here specifically by name, but is a high and holy place, he says. And he also mentions something else where he dwells, and that is in the heart of the contrite and humble spirit. And this high and lofty one who inhabits eternity revives the spirit of the humble. He revives the heart of the contrite ones. That's where God dwells. Isaiah 66, just a few pages over, Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." And God's saying, you know, that's a pretty big person. Heaven is this throne, and earth is his footstool. And then he's saying, "I have built with my own hand all these things. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." And so God, being the high and lofty one, the high and lifted up one who inhabits eternity, who dwells in the high and lofty place, he is concerned about you and I. He sees our hearts and our spirits. Psalm 103 and verse 19 says this, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." His kingdom ruleth over all. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, Solomon the wise asks a question in gathering material for building this great temple. And David, his father, had in his mind to build a temple, a place for God's presence to be. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, Solomon asks this question when he's preparing to build this temple. In look at verse 5. The house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain him?" Solomon's asking a question. He's saying, we're going to build this great big house. It's going to cost a lot of money. And we can read about the lists of gold and silver and the precious things that came and the craftsmen that built that house and all the money value that went into that house. And he's asking the question, how in the world are we going to, this is going to be a great house. But how can this great house contain someone whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Solomon said, it's impossible for us to build a house, great as it is, to contain God. You cannot contain God. The heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain God. But it will be a place where we can bring our sacrifices to honor him. That's what he's saying there in verse 6, I believe. At the dedication of that temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and go to verse 18. Solomon is in his prayer dedication here, and he says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Question. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? But have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to a supplication, O Lord my God, and hearken unto the cry and prayer which thy servant prays before thee, that thy eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prays towards this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive." And the prayer goes on. But just to help us to think about God dwells in this place called heaven. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and God hears from heaven. Solomon was praying to God that you would hear from your dwelling place, even from heaven. Psalm 11 and verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. So not only is God dwelling there, but as we have seen, he inhabits eternity, but also the heart of them that is humble and contrite. And here in Psalm 11, and I want to look to that because I think there's some other things there I want to pick up. His eyes are fixed on the children of men. Psalm 11, verse 4. And going on to verse 5, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked in him that loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempests. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. And so our perception of God dwelling in heaven, looking down on people, is correct, according to the scriptures here. His eyes are fixed on what people do. He tries, or he evaluates, the children of men, verse 4. We're in the Psalms here. I invite you to Psalm 20, verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven, and with saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. And so we saw in Psalm 11 that his eyes are fixed on people. He evaluates people. And here in Psalm 20, he hears from his holy heaven and he saves. Psalm 33. And let's look at a couple verses here. Psalm 33 and verse 13 and following. The Lord looks down from heaven. He looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And so sometimes when you and I feel like, where is God? In our faith, we need to activate the remembrance that God is seeing. He looks down from heaven, all the sons of men, all the inhabitants of the earth. It doesn't matter if you are in a very restricted country and in prison and shut away from all else, solitary confinement, that God is seeing you. He knows you're there. He knows when his children are in trouble. Let's go to Psalm 102, verse 19. Psalm 102, let's look at verse 19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. And let's note what he's looking at and what he's hearing. Verse 20, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. I'm thinking of fellow believers this morning somewhere facing physical death because of their testimony for Jesus. He has looked down from his sanctuary in heaven, and he's taking note of these things. It doesn't mean that God always saves those from martyrdom, but he's aware and knows what his children are going through. Verse 21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them wax old like a garment, speaking of the earth and the heaven. They shall all wax old as a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Mother spoke often of her parents, particularly her father, about his faith, about his desire to serve God. She was close to her dad. As a girl, she would like to scamper out of the kitchen to get away from washing dishes, rather be tramping around out in the forest and up and down the Juniata River with her father. But that was many, many years ago. And their issues and challenges are different from our issues and challenges today, and yet we have the same God. He endures. It says here, the earth and the heavens themselves, the atmosphere is waxing old like a garment. And yet God's the same. His years have no end. And I think about past generations. You know, they have the same God that we have. He's the same God. There's trouble on this earth, isn't there? And if we go back to Psalm 2, the psalmist asks the question here in Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? Why is a missionary barred from entering into a desired place to spread God's kingdom? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. All right, we've noticed that God looks down, he sees, and now he's up there in heaven laughing at those rulers who are thumbing their nose, as it were, to God himself. It says here, he sits in heavens, and he shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And I think of World War II, which Mother lived through as a young girl, the rationing and everything, and there's nobody here really that can remember those days. Personally. But you know, the Nazis were going to have a 1,000-year reign, the Third Reich. It lasted 7 years. And I think of all the chaos that Europe, you know, Europe was just one great big huge battlefield, and the refugees, and it was trouble, trouble, trouble. And yet, in view of eternity, 7 years, Nazis ruled. I have set them in derision. Daniel told Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the word of heaven. And remember, they were having that party and they're drinking their wine out of the vessels that came out of the Jerusalem temple. And they thought they were on top of things. And this hand came out of nowhere and wrote on the plaster on the wall that your kingdom is found wanting and will come to an end, O Belshazzar. And Daniel told him, you have lifted up yourself against the word of heaven. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes about that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And sometimes you and I have to think and think, it seems to me like wickedness and unrighteousness has the upper hand. And that has to do with the deep, deep subject of the sovereignty of God and the free will choice of man. But ultimately, God sits in heaven and he laughs at those who would lift themselves up against him. When we read in Revelation about Jesus coming back with many crowns, that picture looks a little clumsy to me. But perhaps it means that, you know, coming lots of crowns on his head, kind of clumsy. And how do you get all these crowns up? What is that supposed to mean? I think it means this, that all the earthly rulers that usurp the authority of Jesus, now their crowns are upon his head as rightful ruler of the earth. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 says, God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let your words be few. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus was telling us, swear not at all by heaven, because it is God's throne. He must be quoting from the Old Testament. Nor by the earth, because it is his footstool. Neither by the gold that is in temple. In other words, you don't need to be swearing to say what you're saying is true by something greater than your word, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. God's in heaven and you're upon the earth. Let thy words be few. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. And Hebrews is the book of better things. And in chapter 8, Jesus is compared to the Old Testament high priest office and comes out a whole lot better. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. And speaking of Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the, where's it at? In the heavens. Okay, you with me? A minister or a servant of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched to not men. I get the idea reading in Hebrews that there is a tabernacle in heaven that is like when God gave Moses the instructions to build that tabernacle in the wilderness, it was a direct replica of what is in heaven now, this place of worship. And so God here, it says, you know, God, no man pitched this place, but God did. And Jesus, being our high priest, is now set down at the right hand of God, majesty in the heavens, a servant in the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not men. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have someone also to offer. For if we on earth should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. You see, that worship experience, the tabernacle, was it's there in heaven. And we can read, yeah, Hebrews chapter 10 here. There's a little conversation here about Jesus and God. He says, the law, having a shadow of things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they were offered year by year. In other words, the law demanded that we go through the sacrificial system here. We bring our sacrifices to the tabernacle, to the temple. And but those sacrifices were only a remembrance, verse 3, of the people's sins. And it goes on to state in verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away his sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And this is a quote from Psalm 40. And in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. In verse 9, Jesus says, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first, that the second may be established. In verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering and body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering, offering oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he himself sat down on the right hand of God in heaven. See that picture? Aaron's sons are continually day after day after day receiving this, always on their feet, never sitting down. Jesus offered himself as a one-time sacrifice once for all, and he sits down on God's right hand in heaven. Now I'm going to ask you a question. When Stephen was being stoned, and he said to them, the stones started coming flying at him. He said to him, I see the heavens open, and I see who? Standing by God's throne. When God's people are in trouble, Jesus is standing. He's not just sitting. He's standing. It talks in the Bible about him being an intercessor. for us. That thrills me. That just thrill in heaven. What did Brother Wes say? He moderated the funeral. He said, it's only distance that separates our distance, our sight. To Mother, heaven was so real. My eyes are fixed. This is not sad, she kept telling us. Sharon asked her, Mama, aren't you going to miss us? Don't that sound a little, we don't, it sounds kind of funny, don't it? To ask somebody that their eyes are fixed, aren't you going to miss us? And if it's as a real place as the scriptures say it is, and yes, it is, not, you know, it kind of, what can I say? Like I said at the beginning, no mortal man can describe these things. But we can learn from what the scripture tells us. Heaven is a different place than earth. The former things are passed away. Revelation 21 records for us that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I want to invite your attention to there. I want to make an observation here. Revelation 21, John saw a new heaven and a new earth. Where he says, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, and the word tabernacle means dwelling place, all right? The dwelling place. The dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to notice something here, that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. This new Jerusalem, and it's described here further on here, that's gates and what the gates are made of and all these precious stones, was coming down out of heaven as this great big huge city. I believe it's coming down onto the earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth. So the St. Peter jokes or illustrations of when I meet St. Peter, you hear people talk about meeting St. Peter at Heaven's Gate and that kind of thing, and floating around on clouds and strumming harps. You kind of get this boring picture of floating around in clouds all the time. Well, here's this 1500 mile square cities coming down out of heaven, coming down to earth. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And you say, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, next chapter, Revelation 22, he shows me a pure river water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Where was the last time we read about the tree of life? Garden of Eden. And it was there. They could freely take of that tree of life. Remember? But there was one tree that God said, don't you eat of that tree. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of the tree of life, they could freely eat. For God said, of all the trees in the garden, you can freely take. But our first parents chose to experience evil, good and evil. Their eyes were open and they no longer were innocent. And God drove them out of the garden and barred them from the tree of life Remember that story? They had the angel there with a sword going every which way, barring them from the tree of life. Because in that state, if Adam and Eve would eat of the tree of life, they would be forever in their sins. God did not want that to be. Jesus is our tree of life. He is that water of water. Here we have the tree of life. And it says that bear all manners of fruits and yielded her fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse in the throne of God, and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Jesus' servants will be serving him. There's a kingdom there. There's a place there. There's something to do there. We're going to be occupied doing some activity. Now, Revelation especially is full of worship in heaven, okay? And that's a whole nother subject. And we certainly will be worshiping there. And the worship experiences that we have here on earth are just dress rehearsal. They're not even dress rehearsal. They're just rehearsing. And I've experienced worship services. I wish we could just stay here and keep going. But that's not how life is on earth, is it? But yeah, worship, worship, worship. But here, his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. There will be close proximity. Just like you and I work with people, we see their face. We work with them. We see them. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because you know my Father's business, there in the Gospel of John. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, what in the world does that mean? That they, his servants, shall reign forever and ever. I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 24. And I think there's some hints in some of the stories that Jesus told about what we might be doing in heaven. This place called a new heaven and a new earth. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, we have the beginning of the parable of the talents. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And so Jesus has gone into a far country, and in this parable, he has left 5 talents with a person and 2 talents with another person and 1 talent with another person. And when he comes back, he is recognizing their work. And he says to them, you have been faithful in a few things. Now you are made ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord and the joy of thy Lord. So the person that got 5, he was rewarded greater responsibility when he came back to adjust accounts. And the person that was given 2, he also was given more responsibility. The person that was given 1, he did nothing with. And he was called a wicked servant. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 19, another similar story that maybe gives us a little hint of what we may be doing in heaven. Luke chapter 19 and verse 19. Actually, verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was close to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Each said unto them, occupy till I come. That's what you and I are doing now. We are occupying with the pound. Is it pounds? Yeah, pound. There's 10 of these people. And they're each given a pound. We are to occupy till Jesus comes back for us. But in verse 14, it says, some citizens hated him and sent a message after him, we will not have this man reign over us. And so there's people around us today. We will not have Jesus be our master. We will not obey him. We will not recognize him. And later on, verse 27, this is their final destiny. He says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. But in verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received of the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained. And the first came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And this is what he said to that man. He said, well, thou good servant, thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. See, there's what we, you and I are given as responsibilities here for is rewarded by a greater responsibility to come. The second came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. Oh, he didn't make as much as the first one did he? But Jesus said, the man said to him, be thou also, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So whatever you and I are gaining, some more, some less, the important point is that we are using what God has given us to use, what he has given us. Do you have 2 fish and 5 barley loaves this morning? All Jesus asks you is to give them to him and he'll multiply them. Whatever you have, whatever little it is or however much it is, your particular talents, your particular gifts, your particular bent towards, you know, and you're serving Jesus, you use what you have. But another came saying, Lord, here's your pound, which I've kept and I laid in a napkin, for I feared you. You take up where you don't lay down, and you reap where you don't sow. And he says, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You know that I was an austere man, taking up, I laid not down and reaping what I did not sow. And he said to him that stood by, verse 24, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said, Lord, he has 10 pounds. But I say unto you that unto everyone that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away. I think this is a little glimpse into what we might be doing in heaven. The Bible tells us that is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the Bible tells us that we will be judged by the things that are done in the body. Our sins are to be judged at the cross, understand. We take our sins to the cross and we bear them no longer. But the things that we do, how we occupy our time now, has a direct bearing on what we're going to be doing in heaven. It's time to close. And I'd love to go to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 yet. It speaks about God's rest for his people. Israel was to go into that promised land, but because of unbelief, they saw the fenced cities, the walled cities, and the people were giants, and they said, we can't do it. And God said, it's your land, as if it's already happened. It's yours. Do you know how the report was? 10 were bad spies and 2 had a good report. And God said, because of your unbelief, you will not enter into Canaan, my rest. And in that chapter, it tells us that we are like them. We have heard the word of God, and it needs to be mixed with our faith in order to make a difference. The word of God needs to be mixed with our faith. We need to activate our faith to enter into that rest. Take heed, unless you have an evil heart of unbelief, and depart from the living God. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And the experiences that you and I have, don't let these experiences rob you of the life you have with God, your doubts, your struggles, your issues. Don't depart from the living God. And so it says to hold fast our profession that we have in Christ. Hold fast to our profession. There is a rest to the people of God. Let us, then he says, let us labor to enter into that rest. That means to me, activate your faith. Work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. And he goes on to say, lest you fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us hold fast our profession. And let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And where's that throne of grace? In heaven. Where there's a God who sees us and hears us and tries us, evaluates us, and he loves us. He loves us in that he demonstrated his love toward us in that he sent his Son. God subjected himself to human pain and suffering and even death to beat the devil who had the power of death. God subjected himself to that. That shows his love for us. And so the word of God either makes you and I restless or restful. It either makes us restful or restless. And let's go back to Isaiah chapter 57. We'll close with this, I promise. All right. Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart to the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly or rebelliously in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. How many of you like to go to the seashore? Why do you go to the seashore? Why? What's so fascinating about the seashore? You can't see, you know, as far as you can see, and wave after wave after wave after wave after what comes rolling in, don't it? It's fascinating to us. It's restless. It's restless. It's not like a farm pond. It's always moving. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that we have an evil heart of unbelief. It's wickedness. Unbelief is wickedness. So, dear folks, this morning we have a God in heaven who is very near. He's very near. He is very near. And he loves us. He cares for us. And he wants to indwell our hearts if they're humble and they're contrite. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sharing with us this morning just a glimpse of your heaven, and that where you dwell and what you do there, and how Jesus has accomplished our salvation and has sat down on your right hand. And it is that sacrifice is done once for all, forever and ever, for whosoever will. And there you sit. We also noted that when your children are in trouble here on earth, you're standing. You're standing. And you are an intercessor for your people. The accuser of other brethren come before God, and Jesus says, no, that's my son and that's my daughter. We don't understand everything that goes on in heaven. We're not meant to. But you've told us enough that it is a place that, because that's where Jesus is, there we may be also. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for this earth in which you have placed us to live, and where you have given us responsibilities to communicate, to show the world in our sphere of influence that there's a God in heaven who wants to live in the hearts of men in earth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nevin, you have a song for us, closing song.
Church hymnal, song number 634. I love to think of my home above. 634.
Thank you, Nevin. Very appropriate song. One comment yet. Mother was pretty low, talking with a whisper. Things were communicated to her about things to come yet. Life, she said, life goes on. And I would think she expects us. Keep living the life you have. And I told Cheryl, our parents are done. I mean, my parents are 83, 84, and her parents are gone. And I said, maybe we have 20, 25 years at the most yet. We better not waste them. We better not waste them on grumpiness and doubtings and disappointments, and because we have a Savior to go to. And yeah, everything on earth isn't happy, 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 is it? But we can't waste the time that we have. Let's stand for a benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Depart in peace.
Sing the wondrous